Right.
Let's move on.
No, I didn't.
Okay, just let it keep going.
All right, good. We're on. We're on. We're recording. We're live. Just make sure it keeps going, Bill. Bill gets so caught up in the message, he forgets to watch the thing. All right, I'm going to start over, all right? Just for the... because there's a lot of people on tape. This audio also goes on the internet. So, for everybody there. So, listen. See if you can answer these questions. Have you ever become discouraged, disillusioned, or depressed over the current conditions of the church? I mean, really, you look around at things and just get, say, you know, where is the power here? You find it at times that you long to see God do something, you know, in a miraculous way. Do you wonder at times why Christianity seems so powerless? Have you ever found yourself asking that question? Where is the power? Where's the power? I was asking myself these questions this week, and so this morning I want to share with you some of the conclusions I came up with. Where is the power? Now, how many of you this morning know who Dante Young is? Nobody knows. Nobody knows who Dante Young is. I'm ashamed of you people. Dante Young is a local man who was given a 3-year prison term for killing his 2-year-old child. Okay, now you know who he is, all right? In an agreement with prosecutors, Young pleaded guilty to voluntary manslaughter for the last summer slaying of Amani Rogers. In return, Young was sentenced to 10 years with all but 3 suspended. 4 years before Amani was sexually molested and fatally beaten, Young was named in a case involving his one-month-old biological daughter, Takira Freeman. The 15-year-old mother of the child, who was charged with murdering the infant, testified in court that it was actually Young who had killed the baby. Young, 17 at the time, was never charged with his daughter's death. Takira suffered multiple skull fractures and fractured ribs. She died from brain injuries, according to her autopsy report. After the death of Takira, Young fathered children by at least 2 other women in Portsmouth. In September of 1999, Young married Zenas Rogers Young, Amani's mother. Weeks before Amani's death, a juvenile court judge had granted custody of the child to Young, a convicted drug trafficker and someone who had already been named in the murder of his own daughter. Young told police that he beat Amani that morning for wetting the bed. Her injuries were so severe that she lay brain dead in Children's Hospital of the King's Daughters until life support was terminated on June 2nd. Her injuries included head trauma, an extensive tear from her vagina to her rectum, contusions to the face and forehead, bruises to the upper arms and thighs, and a bite mark to her left thigh, according to court records. 3 years. That's his sentence for sexually molesting and beating to death a 2-year-old. And folks, that makes me ask, where is the power of Christianity to affect a society in righteousness, in justice? Where's the power of the church in our society, that our society has come to this point? And I'm very happy to say that there's a real stir in the community over this. And people are investigating, they're looking into, and they're looking into the prosecutor on this case, and they're being upset about it, and I thank God for that. But where is the power of the church? Are we having an influence on the society in which we live? I want you to think with me for a minute about the Exodus. You weren't there, but you did read about it, right? Think about what the children of Israel saw during the Exodus. I mean, you're living in Egypt and you see the 10 plagues. I mean, incredible plagues that God is bringing. Every plague is against one of the gods of Egypt. And the Israelites got to be smiling, thinking, you like gods? Here's your frog god. Here's your locust god. Here's your fly god. They're all over the place. They see the power of God. That must have been awesome. And then they left under the mighty hand of God. And as they left, the Egyptians gave them all their wealth. They said, oh, here's all our money. Take it as you're leaving. Exodus 12:36 says, and the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they granted them what they requested. Thus, they plundered the Egyptians. Now, soon after they left Egypt, Pharaoh came after them. You know that, right? Exodus 14. Might want to turn there. We're going to look at a few verses in Exodus. We're going to jump around a little, but you can keep up. Exodus 14:10 says, and when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. The children of Israel, in effect, saying, where's the power? Or God, why don't you help us against our enemies? They're going to kill us. So in Exodus 14:21 says, "Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went in the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left." So God does something. He parts the sea, and they walk through on dry ground, not muddy, not shallow water, dry ground. They march through. But then the Egyptians come after them, so now they're on the other side, and they start panicking, because through this valley in the sea, here comes the Egyptians. And verse 27 of chapter 14 says, "And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the army of Pharaoh that came under the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained." Now that is power. To be delivered by the power of God and to see that miraculous thing, and then to watch all your enemies drown. Don't you at times long to see something like that? I mean, just to see some power. Don't you at times long to see God move in power against the wicked people in our society? Against the ungodly? Are there times in your life when you'd like to see power like the power that Elisha demonstrated? 2 Kings chapter 2, 23. It says, "Then he went up from there to Bethel. And as he was going up the road, some youths came from the city and mocked him, saying, 'Go up, you bald head, go up, you bald head.'" A prophet of God. And a bunch of youths come out and they start mocking him. And so verse 24 says, "So he turned around and he looked at them, and he pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Lord. And two female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths." Now, when is the next time you think somebody mocked Elisha? It probably wasn't too quick after that. People were pretty careful about what they said about him. That's power. He turns, he pronounces a curse, these bears come out and they just maul 42 of these youths. You know, we see the same power manifest during the New Testament times. Think about it. Jesus heals the sick. He raises the dead. He feeds the multitude, and when they killed him, he rose from the dead. That's power. And we see the same miraculous power in the apostles. Turn with me to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. As the New Testament church got its beginning, look at the power that is demonstrated here. Acts 3 verse 1. It says, "And Peter and John went up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried." Now, please note that, okay? Here's this man. He is lame from his mother's womb. This guy had never walked in his life. He was carried, "whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of those who entered the temple." He was there as a beggar. He couldn't walk, so he couldn't work. He just lay there every day and asked money when people went in. "Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, 'Look at us.' So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give unto you.' He said, 'The name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand, he lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple, walking and leaping and praising God." Never walked in his life. I'll bet he was praising God. This feels pretty neat to walk. I never did it before. That is power, folks. He's begging money, and Peter says, "Hey, look over here. Don't have any money. How'd you like to be healed?" Boom. Get up and walk. That's power. Wouldn't you love to have the power to be able to heal the sick? I mean, what kind of influence could Christianity have if we could do that today? Well, they not only had the power to heal the sick, they had the power to deal with sin. Look at Acts chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it. And they brought a certain part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after you sold it, was not in your control? Why have you conceived this thing to lie in your heart? You have not lied to men, but unto God.'" In other words, he sold the land, he kept half the money, and he gave it, the other half, to the church. And he said, "We're giving you all the money that we made." He said, "Look, you could have kept it. You didn't have to give any of it. Even after you sold it, you could have kept all the money. Why are you lying to God?" Verse 5 says, "And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. Say, it's not good to lie in church. Dead. That's power, folks. That is power. Peter confronted Ananias in his sin, and Ananias falls down dead. When you read things like this, doesn't it at times make you ask, where is the power? Where is the power? Now, before you run off and join a charismatic church, let me ask you some questions, all right? What was the result of those amazing displays of power? What was the result in the Old Testament Israel seeing the power of God? Did they all become faithful followers of the Lord? Not hardly. When the 10 spies came back from searching out the land with an evil report, they were all ready to give up on God and go back to Egypt. Listen to Numbers 14, 3 and 4. It says, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should become victims? Wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and go back to Egypt. Now, I read those words, I think of Keith Green's song, so you want to go back to Egypt. They wanted to go back to Egypt. They had seen God do the incredible parting the Red Sea, drowning all the Egyptians. Now they're in a tight spot, and they said, we want to go back to slavery. It was so nice being slaves in Egypt. Numbers 14:11 says, Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? How long will they not believe me with all the signs which I performed among them? All the things God did, and he said, how come they won't believe me? All the miracles, all the power they saw, and the result was unbelief. They wanted to go back to slavery. That was the result. You know, in the New Testament, things weren't much different. Think about it. Jesus heals the sick, raises the dead, feeds thousands of people, and the response of the people to that is what? Two words. Crucify him. Crucify him. Listen to Matthew 27, 22 and 23. Pilate said to them, what then shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? And they all said to him, let him be crucified. Then the governor said, why? What evil has he done? This is the man who fed him, who raised the dead, who healed the sick. But they cried all the more, saying, let him be crucified. The miracles, the miracles seem to have no effect on the people of Israel or the people of the New Testament days. Yet today we so often long to see that kind of power. So is the church powerless today? Is it powerless today? No. The power of God is resident in us, according to Ephesians 3:20. It says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. How is the power of God manifest in the new covenant church today? Well, to really answer that, I think we need to understand what we're talking about when we talk about power. What comes to your mind when you think about power? You might associate it with strength. You might think of a force of some kind, such as a power of nature in hurricanes or tornadoes or floods. You might think of the power of electricity. You might also think of explosive force that's unleashed through dynamite or nuclear weapons. You may think authority that comes from certain position that someone may hold. Or you may think of miraculous signs and wonders. And there may be other images that come to your mind, but let me ask you this. When you think about power, does love come to your mind? Although it may not have, it certainly should. Power and love go together. In fact, love is the most powerful force in the world. Love is the greatest power in the universe, and I believe that not only does Scripture bear this out, but it's bore out in the experience of everyday life. Love, folks, is powerful. We all seek to have it. We all need it. Love is perhaps the most basic human need. You have often heard me say that the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13 can be summed up this way. Life minus love equals zero. Life minus love equals zero. The psychiatrist Carl Menninger declared that love cures people, both the ones who give it and the ones who receive it. And we're probably all familiar with the quote from the Roman statesman and philosopher Seneca, who lived at the time of Christ. He said, better to have loved and lost than not to have loved at all. And throughout history, perhaps love has been written about, sung about, thought about more than perhaps any other single human need. And I want to submit to you today that love is the church's power. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. Love is the church's power. 1 John 4, 7. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." In this text, we see that love is linked, inextricably linked with God. Our text says that love is of or comes from God. It also says that God is love. Now, what does it mean when it says that love comes from God? Well, it simply means that God is the source of real love. True love is based in the very life of God Himself. In other words, there can be no real love without God being behind it. Love has its basis in God. Now, the word John uses here for love is agape. The Greek word was rarely used in Greek literature prior to the New Testament. In the New Testament, the word agape took on a special meaning. It was used by the New Testament writers to designate a volitional love as opposed to emotional. A self-sacrificial love, a love naturally expressed by divinity but very rarely seen by humanity. It seems as though the early Christian church took this word out of its obsoleteness and made it a characteristic word for love. But how do we know that God is love? I mean, it's one thing to say it, it's quite something else to see it. In the play, My Fair Lady, Eliza is being courted by Freddie, who writes to her daily of his love for her. Eliza's response to his notes is to cry out in frustration, "Words, words, I am so sick of words. Don't talk of stars burning above. If you're in love, show me. Don't talk of love everlasting through time. Make me no undying vow. Show me now." We don't want to simply hear about love. We want to see love. And God showed us what real love is. Look at verse 9 of 1 John 4. It says, "In this the love of God was manifest toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." If you want to see love demonstrated, folks, look at Jesus Christ. He is the evidence of God's love. He is the demonstration of God's love. Listen again to John's words in our text. He says, "This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him." God certainly has shown us what real love, true love, looks like. In Christ, we see the depth of His love and compassion for us. Christ came because God loves us. Christ came because God saw our need for love, and He met that need. And think of how difficult it was. Christ left the throne of heaven. He came and became a man. He sacrificed His life in order to pay our sin debt. He humbled Himself for us, being made into a human form. And then Christ gave Himself daily for us as He walked the dusty roads of Palestine ministering to people. John said that Christ came to be an atoning sacrifice for our sin, and John says that He did that so that we might live through Him. He died for us. He died for our benefit. He died so that we could live. What greater love could ever be shown? How can anyone look at the sacrifice of Christ and not see the love of God? You know, we should never be able to say, "God, show me Your love." We should never be in a position where we feel like God doesn't love me. He's shown us. Just look at the cross. Do you see there the love of God? Consider Jesus hanging there in agony and pain. Consider the crown of thorns pressed down upon His brow. Consider the stakes driven through His hands and His feet and the beating that He took before He went to the cross. That the Bible says He was almost unrecognizable as a man. Consider what He suffered. He did it all for love. He did it for us. That's the love of God demonstrated. How can we ever question that God loves us? Agape love, folks, is a response to someone who is unworthy of love. Do you understand that? God didn't love us because we were worthy. He didn't look down and say, "Oh, they're so nice. I'm just going to love them." We were his enemies. The concept of love was derived from the cross. God loved the world and he gave his son for it. That was a response to unworthy people, to sinners, to those who were his enemies. That's what agape is all about. It's a love that proceeds from the nature of the lover rather than the worth of the person who is loved. It's love that gives, a love that seeks the best of the object love. Agape is a commitment of the will to cherish and uphold another person. Is a decision that you make, a commitment that you act upon to treat another person with concern, with care, with thoughtfulness, and to work for his or her best interests. Look at 1 John 4:11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Because God has loved us, folks, listen, we have the capacity to love others. We all have the capacity to love, but do we all love? Not hardly. Why? Well, I think it's because love is a product of life lived in dependence upon God. Agape, it doesn't strain, it doesn't exert itself, it doesn't go through contortions to try to produce fruit. It just simply stays attached to the tree, and the life from the tree produces the fruit. That's what the Lord is saying. You just stay in close harmony and fellowship with me, and I'll produce love through you. It takes the indwelling power of God in the life for anyone really to display this kind of love. And apart from an intimate, abiding relationship with Christ, we don't have the ability to love. You know, I can't understand Christians who think they can live a Christian life, a life of dependence, a life of love, without spending time in their Bibles. It's impossible, that love, because love is the church's power. Look at 1 John 4:11 again and 12. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. God desires for his love to be manifest in us. That's his desire. The text instructs us that since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. As we love one another, our lives are reflecting the very love of God. And this is how others are going to see God's love. They're going to see it through us. You see, while God's demonstration of his love through the God of love, are we giving testimony to that fact? This is what John is getting at when he says in verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. People may not be able to see God, but they can see us. And they can see him through us if we live lives of love. So how's your love life? Is your love manifesting the love of God in word and deed? You know, even small acts of love have a powerful effect. Folks, listen, love is powerful. Never underestimate the power of the smallest deed done in love, because people notice love. People pay attention to love because they long for that. And they long to be around people that do love. And when people love them, it has an impact on them. Let me give you one illustration of this. The power of love. This is a true story. The story of Teddy Stollard. By his own admission, he was an unattractive, unmotivated little boy. He was difficult to like, especially for his school teacher, who all day long faced his deadpan, expressionless, unfocused stare. Although his fifth grade teacher said she loved all her students, Miss Thompson had to admit that deep down, she wasn't being honest. She didn't like him. And she even received a certain perverse pleasure in marking his papers with red ink and writing the F's with a flair. Her view of him was already distorted by her perspective, but she should have known better. As his teacher, she had his records and she knew more about him than she wanted to admit. His records read like this. First grade. Teddy shows promise with his work and attitude, but he has a poor home situation. Second grade. Teddy could do better. Mother is seriously ill. He receives little help at home. Third grade. Teddy is a good boy, but too serious. He is a slow learner. His mother died this year. Fourth grade. Teddy is very slow but well behaved. Miss Thompson, You smell just like my mother. And her bracelet looks real pretty on you, too. I'm glad you like my presents. When Teddy left the room, Miss Thompson got down on her knees and asked God to forgive her. The next day, when the children came to school, they were welcomed by a new teacher. Miss Thompson had become a new person. She was no longer just a teacher. She had become an agent of God. She now had a changed perspective. She was now a person committed to loving her children and doing things for them that would live on after her. Because of Miss Thompson's loving attention, by the end, I wanted you to be the first to know. I'm getting married next month, the 27th to be exact. I want you to come and sit where my mother would sit if she were alive. You're the only family I have now. Dad died last year. Love, Teddy Stollard. Miss Thompson went to that wedding. In Teddy's eyes, she deserved to sit where his mother would have sat. She had earned that right. She had done something for Teddy that could never be forgotten. By a small, by a small act of love and kindness, she had changed the course of his life. Christ is a powerful force that will change our world. We will have a tremendous influence on our world when we truly love those around us. If you wonder why the 21st century American church seems so powerless, it's because it's so loveless. Because love, folks, is our power. John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another." Then he says, "By this will all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another." It is our love for one another that bears powerful witness to the world that we are the disciples of Jesus Christ. It's not our doctrine that does that, folks. It is our love. Galatians 5, 6 says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." It is our love that demonstrates to the world the reality of our faith. Bottom line is this, folks. Without love, we are powerless. We are totally ineffectual. Listen to 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. These are familiar verses, you know them, but think about them. "Though I speak with the tongue of men and angels and have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and do not have love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing." Folks, I think if we have to ask, where's the power, we must not be living a life of love. Even small acts of love can have a powerful effect because love is powerful. Just think for a moment how attractive, how influential, how powerful a loving person is. Someone who is kind to you, someone who is always sacrificially giving to you, someone who cares about you. Don't you want to be around that kind of person? Be that person. Be that person. Think about how you long to be around people who truly love you. Everybody wants that. Spouses want it from each other. Parents want it from kids. Kids want it from parents. Friends want it. We all want to be loved. Love is power. And if you really want to have a powerful effect on the world in which you live in, abide in Christ and walk in love. I was talking to somebody this week who had done something to hurt another person, a Christian, very deeply. And that Christian's response to them, they didn't understand, because the response was love and forgiveness. And they said, "I don't understand it. It just doesn't make any sense." I said, "You're right. That's the power of love. It doesn't make sense. You can't explain it because it's from God. And when God indwells us, we live that kind of life. And when we live that kind of way, listen, we become very, very attractive people. We have power. We have influence. And I think love is our power. It's the power we have to draw people to Christ. It's the power we have to keep people in line. Listen, if you belong to a church that is committed to loving and caring for individuals, you like to go there. You like to be part of that. And if you get involved in sin and that church threatens to look, we're going to have to remove you from our fellowship. That would grieve you. That would tear you up because you like that love. Love is our power. And if we question why the church is powerless, the answer is simple. It's loveless. The remedy is to move back into a relationship of fellowship with Christ. To abide so closely with Him that His love flows through us, that we'd have an effect on the world around us. The love of God resides in us, and His power resides in us, and it will work through us as we walk in faith. Believers, it's time we become people of love. It's time we took serious the New Testament teaching on love and realized that love is our power. We don't need the miraculous. It is miraculous when you love unlovely people. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for Your grace. Lord, we thank You that You love us and You sent Your Son to die for our sins. That You demonstrated Your love for us at Calvary. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for loving us. We know we're not lovely. And Lord, I pray that we would abide in a relationship with You that will allow us to love one another. Oh, dear God, that we would reach out to those in our home, those in our family, those in our neighborhood, those in our church, those at work, that we would be a loving person and the power of love would be so evident that people would be drawn to us, Father. They'd be drawn to the message of Calvary. They'd be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to realize that our power is love, and may we walk in it. In Jesus' name, amen.